greeting times of Grace and Peace, isn't it? Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Now, our text was read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It's six verses. I'm going to read through them, or seven verses, I'm sorry. We're going to read through those very briefly. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, these verses are packed with so much. And Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts today, humble us before your word. Humble me as I proclaim your word, Lord, and join us to your love, to one another, and to glorify you as the living stones you have called us to be. Do that through this worship service, through your spirit, and through your work today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in about 2 years, Lord willing, 2 years from now, September, that'd be 2021, Christy and I will have sent our oldest daughter, Zoe, off to college. And it's difficult to think about. I feel like she was just born, you know? I know many of you can feel that same pain. But I know it's the reality. I know it's the reality of raising children and seeing them grow and become more independent and eventually start to leave the nest. With that move looming over our heads, though, I could just now know the concerns and the fears I'm going to have when that time comes. Things like moving into a new place, a new home that really isn't even going to be their home. You know, it's kind of a temporary place for 4 years. What's that going to be like? What's it going to be for her safety? Will she care for herself well? I'm sure you will, Zoe. But they're new friendships. What kind of friendships will they have? I'm talking about all my children, all of our children. For they're living without our guardrails. Those guardrails we put up like curfews, like teaching, like our things that we don't let them do now. How are they going to do without that? Our everyday presence in their lives and then more. And then as a Christian parent, I worry about, you know, if they go to a secular school, what about things like, will they find Christian community there? What about the occasional professor who might find sport in challenging a student's beliefs? How's she going to do? We want them to continue. All of us as parents who have parents going off to college or moving away for whatever reason, we want our children to stand firm in their faith, to stand strong in the midst of any opposition. And beyond that, we want them to shine the light of Christ, to be an example of that Christian love, that Christian grace, and that Christian mercy wherever they go. So I give that because I think this is kind of similar to what Peter was experiencing with the people to whom he was writing. Think about it. These are people who were dispersed into different places, places that were unfamiliar, into these city-states, now living in strange cultures with maybe some different laws, some different social norms, some different religions that weren't only different but were opposing the very faith that these people gave their lives to, the faith of Jesus Christ that was taught to them by Christ himself and by his apostles, the faith to which they committed their lives. Peter had these concerns. And Tim last week preached through the first part of chapter 2, and we saw that Peter called us living stones. So we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, chosen for God's to proclaim the excellencies of God, to glorify Him. So recognizing that we're God's chosen people, being built together into a structure that will glorify Him, with that in mind, Peter reminds us that we are to live different. Now, I know I want to add the Lee on there, the live differently, but if you catch, this is taken from Apple's slogan, which was think different. When Steve Jobs came on, Apple was trying to reignite itself and get back out, and Steve Jobs wanted to be different. He wanted to distinguish his company from IBM in particular. And IBM's slogan then was think. One word. And so after three marketing companies got into the game and put their heads together, they came up with think different. I wonder how much money they put into that slogan. But, you know, nevertheless, it did a pretty good job. But the idea is that this was something about distinguishing themselves from the norm. And I think this applies to us as believers in Christ, as a royal priesthood, as living stones being built together to glorify our God and Savior. And I believe that is exactly what Peter is telling us to do. He's telling us to live different, to live differently. And what that means, I see three things here in these seven verses. He's telling us to honor our souls, to honor our calling, and then to honor our community. So I read the text. I'm going to look at a few words here before we get into the meat of this. He starts off with beloved. He loves his flock. Peter loves the audience to whom he's writing, and he's concerned for them. And when he uses this word beloved, I think the NIV says friends. I think that's too weak. This word is taken from the word agape. This is that intentional, deep love of Christ. And Peter has that deep love for his flock. And he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Remember, Tim told us a few weeks ago, these are part of the dispersion, part of those who have been sent off. And they are sojourners and exiles. And he kind of uses this in two ways. I mean, they are literally sojourners and exiles geographically, but also he uses it in the term that Paul uses it with Philippians. That with all of God's people, none of our citizenship is here. Paul says in 3:20 to the Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. So you see, this applies to us as well. We are all sojourners and exiles. And so Peter starts off, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to do what? Well, he tells them to honor their soul. How does he do that? He starts off, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So, think about this. I have a violin. I don't play violin, but I wanted to at one time, and it was, frankly, horrendous. It's really hard. I really respect Greg and anyone who plays violin. It's just so small. Anyway, but my mom gave me this violin from her aunt, who lived in Czechoslovakia. That's Eastern Europe. It doesn't even necessarily exist in the same way anymore. Probably over 120 years old, this violin is. And it's a beautiful violin, but I didn't know much about it. So we had it on a little stand in our house that was just displayed, and because nobody played it. So it was just there, and it looked beautiful. One day it got bumped, and it got knocked onto the floor, and it broke. And it broke pretty significantly. And so we waited a few years, and I finally said, I should probably get that fixed. So I got it fixed at a place here. It costs a lot of money, but the guy told me, this is a really nice violin. You should put the money into it. So I did. And the violin sounds beautiful. I keep telling Greg I want to bring it for it because I'd love to hear him play it. But the violin sounds beautiful and it looks beautiful now because it was repaired. It was restored. And so I don't put it back up on that stand anymore because I know what can happen. What I do is I put it in the case. I keep it in the case now. And my plan now is to get a more secure case for it, something to keep it in better shape, to protect it from the elements, and to make sure it stays in that beautiful condition that the guy at the violin shop put it in for me. Now, if you go back to what Peter was talking about in chapter 1, verse 22, he says this. He says, having purified your souls. Having purified your souls. See, our souls were broken. Our souls, he used that word soul. Sometimes we use the word heart. But it refers to our inner being. And he's saying, because you have purified your souls. How'd you do that? Well, let's look in chapter 1 if you're there. Chapter 1, 22, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, then he goes on to command, love one another earnestly from what? From a pure heart. Paul puts it this way. He says, and such were some of you, when he's talking about their sinful, their formal sinful way of lives. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It's only after our souls are purified do we even have the capacity to love in the way God is telling us to love, and the only way that Peter is telling us to love, to fervently love one another. The only way we can do that is to have new hearts, to have our souls purified by the washing of the water of the Word, by the work of Christ, in other words. It is something that is done to us, and the tense of that word is a perfect tense, meaning it's a completed action with ongoing results. We have purified our souls, or our souls have been purified by the work of Christ. Therefore, don't let anything mess them up. So when I say honor your souls, I mean honor, place of value. Understand the value. Understand the price that was paid to purify those souls. My measly few hundred dollars to restore the violin was nothing compared to the life of Christ that was spent on the work of being able to purify our souls. Brothers and sisters, before we go anywhere into the next section, we have to recognize that we go in there honoring the souls that have been purified by the work of Christ in our lives. And the way we do that is we abstain. We abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war. Understand, it's a war. And the passions of our flesh are waging war against those purified souls. The battle that's on is a battle to stain our souls, to turn us from the Christ who bought us, to turn us inward into our own selves and to create our own kingdoms. Paul talks about this in Galatians. He talks about it in Ephesians. He talks about the talk of the battle with the flesh and the spirit is throughout Scripture. And it's something we must be aware of and must be attuned to. So which passions are Peter talking about here? Now, he mentions this a few other times. In 1:14, 2:1, he also talks about keeping away from those things that wage war on our souls. 2:1, he actually puts names to them. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Those are the things that are waging war. Not just those. There are more. But these are the ones I'm going to look at right now. These are the things that we desire and we seek in order to please ourselves. Do we actually seek malice? No. Do we actually seek deceit? Not necessarily, but we use them to get what we want at the expense of somebody else. And that's where it is attacking our souls. That is where it is waging war, because nothing more does Satan want than to isolate us from one another. That is his goal, and those are the tools of his battle. Envy. I was looking up the definition of some of these, and I just want to point out envy. A feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. First thing I thought there was, hello, Facebook. Social media and what it does to our emotions. What it does to stir up so much of this, doesn't it? There was a guy named Andrew Sullivan, who's, to my knowledge, is not even a Christian, but in 2016, he put out a blog post, and it's called, I Used to Be a Human Being. And it had a sub, you know what, I actually think I erased it because I wasn't going to use it. Oh no, I got it here. It was subtitled, An Endless Bombardment of News and Gossip and Images Has Rendered Us Manic Information Addicts. It broke me, and it might break you. And then he goes on for 7,000 words to talk about this. It went viral. And it went viral because everybody could relate to it. But unfortunately, we have such a hard time breaking away from it. But it's something to be aware of. It's something if we are involved. And he's a blogger. He's involved in social media every single day. And I know that if he's going to continue in that work, he has to find a way to make a balance. But we have to realize as believers that this is actual waging war on us. It's waging war on our love for one another in our community. It's waging war on the body of Christ. So very briefly, I could just ask us, and as I've been studying through this, I've been doing the same myself, to examine myself, to examine my own heart, and how these things are waging war on my own heart, and how I'm succumbing to them sometimes. How I do find myself envious sometimes, how I do find myself jealous, how I have been angry and bitter. And all of those have been tools I've used to get something that I want. And many times at the expense of somebody else, and sometimes somebody very close to me that I love. Examine yourselves. Let us take time to examine ourselves before or in the midst of these feelings of envy, slander, malice, deceit, when we see ourselves being hypocritical, and bring it to our Lord. Because his purifying power is ongoing. Next, so we only did one verse. Okay, next verse, verse 12. Peter tells us to honor our hearts, honor our souls, and then honor the calling. Honor our calling. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. We can insert why. Goes on, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What's the day of visitation? It's probably what you might think. When Christ returns, I've seen differing views of it, but it's kind of a day when the rubber meets the road. And now some of that can mean, okay, It's judgment day for them, but perhaps he's talking about this in this way. Similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'm sure Peter got this from his Lord. I'm sure Peter heard his Lord say this many times. See, our good works are a testimony of the goodness of our Lord and the truth of his gospel to serve in the work of evangelism and actually saving souls for the kingdom. Our good works are a testimony of the gospel. And that's why he's saying it. You've been purified. You now have the capacity to love. You now have the capacity to live a life that's been commanded of you. And now, do it. Love one another. Notice the emphasis of love in the commands. If you go through the New Testament, the emphasis of love in the words of Jesus, in the words of his apostles. Peter says that our souls were purified to fervently love one another. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 to put on love because faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. John, in his epistles, speaks of the magnificence of love, and Jesus told us that they will know that we are Christians by our... And Jesus even went further to the point of telling us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. That requires divine love. That is not in my capacity to do without the work of the Holy Spirit in me and through me. But most of the commentators agree that this goes even beyond the communal love and the love for one another. But they also see it as Peter calling them to do the same thing that Jeremiah was calling, that God told Jeremiah to call the exiles to do in Jeremiah 29. To seek the welfare of the city, to build houses, to pray for the good of the city. And, you know, it's funny, Phyllis, I put this in my notes here, but you kind of said it already. Consider some of the ways our church, Grace and Peace, has sought to bring the welfare of this city 50 years ago. Think about the work that was done here. I can't imagine what you guys did. To come in here, to risk your lives many times. But also, to risk a lifestyle that would have been much easier had you moved somewhere else, more comfortable. But you chose to come here, and you chose to live with one another, and you chose to disagree with one another, and to work things out, but you didn't split up, at least for the most part that I know of. It's amazing. It's amazing, and it's a testimony of God's goodness to this church, and God's glory was definitely in the Skinker de Bolivar neighborhood, and then in Old North. And was there another neighborhood? Where the people of Grace and Peace moved and set up community. Webster Groves? Those communities changed. I go to the Old North. We almost moved to Old North years ago, but I go to Old North now. I will always see somebody from Grace and Peace. And it's great just seeing that community. Going to La Mancha, getting something, and seeing somebody I know all the time. But then there's also Cornerstone, setting up a way for people to have affordable, quality housing. And also the shelter, the women's shelter that we just had the trivia night for Friday night. 16 beds every night from November to March. And then the food pantry. Those are just some things that the work of God's people have done in this city and nearby. Okay, so we talked about some pretty heavy words to our pop culture right now. The first one was abstaining. Now the next one is submitting. Those are words that are difficult, but that's where the next text leads us to. And this is where Peter is telling us to honor the community. So as he tells us to do good works to build up the community, he's also telling us to honor the community. Why do I say honor the community? Because the structure of the community has an authority structure to it. Whether it's a local community with aldermen or with a mayor or whatever that might be, trustees, all the way up to our national community with a president and vice president and congressmen and senators and everything in between. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So let me just say this in verse 14. The main purpose of government, the main purpose of these authority structures is to do good and to punish evil. And that looks great on paper, right? But of course, just like the church has a good purpose also, we can also be very, very broken, right? And the same thing with the authority structures placed by God. Being subject to authority figures isn't very popular in our culture, and for many reasons and experiences, I totally understand why. Problems with police, teachers, priests, pastors, youth leaders, politicians, government leaders of all kinds, and even parents. And unfortunately, because of the social media mentioned earlier, we see it right away, broadcast more than ever before. When many of us, especially those of us who are older, or our parents came out of a generation that was taught to not question authority, but to just submit to it, we now don't believe that to be such wise counsel, do we? But honestly, I don't think we have much of an argument to make with Peter. His experience with authority isn't much different, and perhaps worse. Think about the tax collectors. He served with one, Matthew. But think about the tax collectors who set their own amount to skim off whatever they could get, which was all about taking advantage of the poor and the powerless. Think about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and how they saw them behave. The pride, the obscene hypocrisy, the abuse of power, the collaborating with an already corrupt government to take down their Lord and Savior. What about names we know? What about Herod? What about Pilate? And what about the now Roman emperor of Peter's time? From what I could read, this is pretty accurate, Nero. Peter had every right to be cynical and rebellious against the authority figures of his time. But he chose to follow Christ. He chose to follow our Lord because he saw how our Lord was before the authority figures of his time. He chose to live different, and he's urging us to do the same. Now, I want to be clear. There are times when we see disobedience to the government throughout the Bible. And I want to read that. I want to just touch on a few of those. Exodus 1, when the king of Egypt asked the midwives to make sure they eliminate any child that was born that was a boy and to let the girls be born. The midwives could not comply with that, so they didn't. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did not bow down and were sent to the furnace, although God saved them. But they were prepared to go to the punishment that awaited them. Daniel, praying in spite of King Darius' decree, was sent to the lion's den. Peter himself didn't submit to the council's orders in Acts 5. So you understand, Peter is telling us this, and Peter came out of a time when he had to disobey authority rules, authority commands. And it said, and when they, this is out of Acts 5, and when he had brought them, they set them before the council, the apostles, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, Christ. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So you see, the blind submission is not what Peter is calling for here. He's calling for a submission that honors the institution. So here's some guiding principles. Recognize that all authority, is under the sovereign authority of God. That's something, as someone who believes in God's sovereignty, I can rest in that. I don't understand it all. I don't understand why he allows what he allows, but I can rest in the fact that knowing that God is over all authority. Listen to Paul in Romans 13. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Think about how Jesus responded to Pilate. Pilate said, "You won't speak to me?" In John 19, "Do you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And what did Jesus say? "No. You'd have no authority. You'd have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus knew. He was able to rest knowing his fate, but he was able to rest knowing that this was, that the authority that was before him was authority that was already given. God is sovereign over all authority. And frankly, ever since I've been following politics in my life, was, I don't know, 30 years or so when I started becoming just, you know, at least cognizant of what was going on, there's always been cries for injustice. There's always been cries against the sitting president, the sitting senators, or whatever, whoever is in charge, that there's injustice. It's been out there for years. And what we have to do... Sorry, I thought that was going to be on silent. That's just telling me I got to wrap it up. So, but the thing is here, that there is always injustice looming in our politics, in our government, and throughout the world. One thing I thought of is what did Bonhoeffer say about this? I was talking to John last night, and I started looking at a little bit of Bonhoeffer, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for those of you who don't know, he was a German theologian and pastor during the time of Hitler's reign, and was actually involved in a plot to murder Hitler. It's a great book by that for use if you want to get a copy of that, called The Faithful Spy. But it tells a story, and it's fascinating because this is a time where Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to make some decisions. But one thing, and he was killed for it. He was hung. He was hanged for being a part of a plot to murder Adolf Hitler. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about government in general, and consider the government he was under at the time. He says, "Government is established by Christ," I'm paraphrasing here, and he says, "Government serves Christ by its very existence." He recognized there was injustice and recognized there was work that had to be done. But he also recognized that government was in place as an institute established by Almighty God. Martin Luther King, same thing, similar. Martin Luther King, in his letter to from a Birmingham jail, which was written to people who were criticizing him for disobeying the law, wrote a, I don't know, 7-page, 8-page, very long letter. And when Martin Luther King said the same thing, he acknowledged that government is good and government is established by the authority of Almighty God. But when there was injustice, when the government was making laws to destroy the dignity of African Americans, he had to do something. And he did something. And what he did, though, was also orderly and as orderly as he could be. He was not violent. And when he was arrested, he went willingly. But that did not mean that he was acquiescing to the laws that were destroying the dignity of the people. We have a government that gives us a voice and participation in our community, in the country's laws. So we have kind of an advantage over some countries in America, or I'm sorry, in some countries in the world. We have the ability to take part in our government and should. So I want to just close out with a few things here. How do we honor the authority of our government differently? How do we do it as Christians? Peter goes on in verse 15, "For this is the will of God." This is the will of God. "That by doing good, you should put to silence or muzzle the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So, very practically, obey the laws. pay taxes, honor our government officials as those established by God. Doesn't mean you have to like them or agree with them. Protest, because we can protest here. Protest with respect and honor. Remember where our true citizenship rests, in the call we have to glorify God in everything that we do, including protesting against our government or against a school board or whatever that might be. Protest, but protest knowing under whose authority we ultimately are. And don't allow slander, malice, deceit, hypocrisy enter into your disagreements. Disagree in love. Disagree with the hope of glorifying God. And whatever you're disagreeing in, hope that they will look and see that you answer to a higher authority, that you are under a higher authority. It is the authority of the one who placed all of our authorities in place in the first place. And finally, as Paul told Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, for presidents, for senators, for congresspeople, aldermen, mayors, governors. Pray. Because when we're praying, we're recognizing that they've been placed by God, they've been placed in their position under the authority of God. And honestly, I don't envy one of them. I don't envy the work they have to do. It's hard enough to be a pastor in a church. I can't imagine being somebody elected to office and having the pressures and having so many people, so many phone calls, emails coming at you day in, day out, and then having things said about you over and over and over. I can't imagine. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those who have been put in authority over us. Pray that they will follow the will of God. Because that was what they were put there for in the first place. Last thing Peter says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So live differently is to live in a way that we are just not able without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us and working through us, brothers and sisters. Let's remember that. We've got to honor our hearts and our souls. We've got to honor the purification that took place by the work of Jesus. And then we honor the call that he has placed upon our lives to love one another differently and to be different in our society. Jesus Christ subjected himself to unjust slander, punishment, and even death on the cross. And he did it for us to allow us to have that purification. And that light, the light that he has given us, the light he has called us into, is not to be covered, but to be shown brightly, boldly, and unashamedly wherever our Lord has called us. So let us seek the welfare of where he's called us right now. To live differently, brothers and sisters, is to love radically. May God give us the grace and mercy to do that. Amen.